We do find in the scriptures Christ describing himself in many different ways as many different things, each of which are of utmost importance for us to recognize and understand. We want to look at one of those this morning that we find in John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Recently, we were engaged in a study about Jesus being the bread of life. Well, this is another one of the things that he is. He is the door of the sheep. In the same passage, he's going to describe himself as being the good shepherd, which is actually something else that he is. These two are blended together in John 10, that he is the door of the sheep and the shepherd of the sheep. But we particularly want to focus our study on this aspect of how he describes himself in this verse, that Jesus is the door of the sheep. By the way, this Greek word here that is translated door in English, it's the Greek word thura, which is actually where our English word door comes from. It's really, in a sense, a transliteration, but it's the etymology of our English word for door, that is the Greek word that means portal, which is a door or entrance. And in the New Testament, it's translated door or gate, usually. But this is the word that Jesus uses to describe himself, being the door of the sheep. Now, we have several points to look at that come out in this study. This is either going to potentially be an abomination of homiletics because I have less than 20 minutes really. So instead of looking at all of the points that we have developed here in one shot, we're not going to have time for that. So in one sense, it's going to be a one-point sermon, but this one point is kind of broken up into three, so I guess that does technically follow all the rules, right? But, of course, we're going to study God's Word together, so we're not bound by a particular rule of how many exact points we have here. But let's focus on the first aspect of Jesus being the door that comes out in John chapter 10 in the first two verses, John 10, 1 and 2. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And this is where we see the blending of these two things that Jesus describes himself as being here in this passage in John 10, the door of the sheep and the shepherd of the sheep. Well, the shepherd uses the door. But look at this point about a door. I mean, a door is the one and only proper way into something. So as far as the sheepfold, Jesus being the door of the sheep, he stands as the one and only way in. But in contrast to that, any other way than his way is the wrong way. He is not a thief, because he says those who climb up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So we have Jesus as the door of the sheep, but any other way that someone might come up with, any other way to God, is a different way than through the door that God has given, that is through his Son. And so Jesus is not a thief and not a robber. He's not someone that was that's providing a way that's different than his Father's way. He was sent from his Father, by his Father, to this earth, and he fulfilled all of his Father's will. So he is the one and only and true and right way to the Father, and therefore he truly is the door of the sheep. But we need to understand with this analogy that he's showing us that any other way is a wrong way. And Jesus is not the wrong way, but the one and only right way. In John 10 and verse 8, we read verse 7 a moment ago, but in verse 8 he says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." So when he speaks about those who are, whom the sheep might potentially follow other than himself, or a way into the Father other than through him as the door, those who came before him, he says, were thieves and robbers. Now, who are these ones that came before him that are these thieves and robbers that he's talking about? Well, if we recognize the context of John chapter 10, it's actually a continuation of his words that he concluded chapter 9 with when he healed a blind man. And the leaders of the Jews were against the man and actually cast the blind man out of the synagogue because here's this poor man who had never seen anything in his life, and the first day that he gets his sight, his reward from the leaders of his religion is that he gets kicked out, which is really a sad thing. It's really sad for the ones who kicked him out. Who were their leaders? Because that man stood up and pointed out to them that the one that healed him, which was Jesus, could not have done so without that power being given from God that he wouldn't give to those who were teaching and doing something falsely. Somebody who wasn't the door. And the fact that Jesus was able to heal that blind man in chapter 9 was evidence that he truly was the door of the sheepfold, that he was the right way to the Father, that he was speaking the Father's words, that they were his truth, and that he was following those. But when that blind man, that formerly blind man, stood up for him in that way, he was kicked out of the synagogue. But it's in that context that we continue on into chapter 10, where he speaks about those ones who came before him that are thieves and robbers. Well, these Jews had their leaders that were not following God's way. And so to follow them was to follow some other way than God's way. They were thieves and robbers. They were seeking to have the sheep to follow them. They were seeking disciples to follow them and not to follow God. So let's turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 4 to look at the root of this and why they hated Jesus so much. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Well, he had been out in that region of Judea doing his work, but the word spread. I mean, how many did John the Baptist convert, and how many did he baptize among the Jews? Well, we know multitudes, and they hated John for that, but they were afraid because of the people that followed and recognized that John was a prophet of the Lord. They were afraid to lift up their hand against him. Now, of course, ultimately Herod did, because John had testified that his relationship with his wife was an adulterous one, and that was evil. Then his wife had his head to be taken from him through her husband Herod. But John was ultimately gave his life because he was teaching the truth and opposing and calling what was evil, evil. And they did hate Jesus for that also. In John 7 and verse 7, Jesus said that the world hated him because he testified of it that their deeds were evil. But and the leaders of the Jews hated him for that too. But their real reason for their hatred that we're starting to see in chapter 4, they heard about the multitudes that were following Christ and that Jesus had made more disciples and baptized more than John the Baptist had. Now, I personally believe that's a very overlooked statement about Jesus in the beginning here of John chapter 4, that maybe a lot of people fail to appreciate or recognize that Jesus converted far more than John, and this was early in his ministry when he had already exceeded John's numbers. What about after his 3 years? I mean, Jesus, the Father, bore great witness to him and used him in a marvelous way in his work, to do his work, and brought many to him in that way. But with those numbers following Christ, the more that were following him meant the less that were following whom? Well, these leaders, and they had great envy against Christ for that. That's given as Jesus' reason for leaving the region of Judea and going up to Galilee. And that's where he did most of his preaching and teaching and miracles. And, of course, the leaders of the Jews up there hated him too, but in the land, in the area of Judea and Jerusalem, where they were concentrated, they had great envy over him because of the numbers that were following him instead of them. Which right there tells you that the Christ way was a different way than theirs. And so he is the door. Their way was a different way. They were the ones who came before him who were thieves and robbers. In John chapter 11, when we get to the end of Jesus' time on this earth, this was one of the great miracles that he ever did in John chapter 11, raising Lazarus from the dead. The circumstances of that, the results of that, had great bearing on what then led ultimately to his crucifixion. But in John chapter 11, starting in verse 41, with this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." So there's the point of the miracle, that they would believe that the Father had sent him. The Father was going to bear witness to Christ, that he was the one that sent him, that he was the one that gave him the words that he was speaking. So verse 43 says, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. How many people were converted to the Lord when Jesus raised this man that had been in a grave for 4 days and brought him back to life? Well, then in verse 45... or verse 46, there were, of course, we just read in verse 45 that there were many that believed on him because of this. Verse 46, "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." So there it is. They were envious of him and his numbers. They saw him as a threat to their position and their leadership of the Jewish nation. And they were going to lose their position, whatever that was and whatever they saw that as being. They were concerned they were going to lose that when all the people were following Jesus instead of following them. And so they were envious there of his numbers based on what happened. And that's when Caiaphas, the high priest that year, in verse 49, said, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And so that was when they had determined they were going to have Jesus to be killed. And from that point, in verse 54, Jesus walked no more openly among the Jews after that. So his life was in immediate danger because of the aftermath of that miracle, being the culmination of all that he had been doing for 3 years, as so many had turned to them, to him, and they were no longer following those leaders of the Jews. And then in chapter 12, there was more to this. In John chapter 12, in verses 9 through 19, it says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there," so when he came for the feast time, it says, "they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." Of course, Bethany was just outside of Jerusalem, very close to it. Jesus had now come for the Passover, and this was going to be his last week on this earth. But people were coming to see him after this great miracle. They also wanted to see Lazarus. The word had spread. People want to see this man who had been dead for 4 days. Well, if that had happened here in Columbia, I mean, how many of us would want to see the guy that had been in a grave for 4 days and that was now alive? I mean, that we can understand the people wanting to see Christ as well as to see Lazarus after this. In verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, that is... So they kicked the blind man out of the synagogue in chapter 9 after he's healed from his blindness, and now a man who's raised from the dead, they want to kill him, so he's dead again. Anyway, we can see the kind of hearts they had. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Again, it's the envy over the numbers. Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done those things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. They recognized how many were turning to him because of this, especially with that miracle and raising Lazarus. Behold, the world has gone after him. We're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our position. The whole world's after him. We've got to kill him. That's what they were saying. And so they did deliver him at the end of that week. They delivered him to Pilate. And we're told in Mark chapter 15 that Pilate, the Roman governor, understood exactly what the reason or motive was for them to deliver Jesus to death. Mark chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10, it says, But Pilate answered them, saying, Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And we remember in Proverbs 24, 7 and verse 4 when it says, asked the question, who can stand before envy? Well, Jesus couldn't. I mean, obviously, if the Father had willed that he did, he would have. But that was the weapon that the devil used in the hearts of those wicked men to bring about his death. It was envy. Who can stand before envy? Well, that was what they were envious of, was those numbers. So they were following Christ. They were not following them. Because there was a difference. Now, I mean, if they loved the Lord and they were teaching the Lord's ways and following the Lord's ways, would Jesus have been competition for them? Not at all. But because their ways were different and what they were teaching was different than what Jesus was teaching and doing, it's that difference that allowed that envy to come into play, because when people were following Christ, they couldn't be following these leaders because it was different. It was a different doctrine. It was a different religion, actually. And Jesus had pointed that out in Matthew chapter 15. If we can go over there for a moment, in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress in the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, there it is. They were teaching for their doctrines the commandments of men. They were making God's commandments of none effect by their traditions of men. Verse 10, and he called a multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. See, is Jesus' way the same as theirs? Not at all. His way was the Father's way. That's why he's the door. Their way was a different way. The Father had not planted their way. It was of the devil. And it was the traditions, the doctrines of men that violated, that transgressed God's commandments and made their worship to be vain, and anybody who followed them would fall into the same spiritual ditch that they were in. So it's not that they could you could go both ways here. It was one or the other. You could follow Christ or you could follow these leaders. But these leaders were wrong. They were the thieves and the robbers. They were stealing God's sheep to follow them in a false way to go off into that ditch. So in chapter 16, verses 1 through 6, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees. So here's the whole bunch. I mean, there's a difference between those two different sects of the Jews. The Pharisees were religious, but they followed their traditions and their own doctrines rather than God's because they loved the glory of men, and that's what they were seeking after. The Sadducees, they had the political power in the nation. They were essentially atheists. They weren't religious at all. So they had their different problems. They were both wrong, but these were the leaders, the political leaders, and then the religious leaders in their synagogues. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, what could bring these two, make this unholy alliance? Well, what did was their opposition to Christ. So they could set aside these differences and join together because they had a common enemy. That old saying about the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, that's what happened in this case. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Beware of their leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He was warning them about their doctrine. Of course, as it came down a little bit later, it says they understood in verse 12 how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He was warning God's sheep, don't follow these leaders, the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Their teachings, their doctrine, it's poison. If you follow them, you're going to end up in the ditch. You're not going to be with God. You're going to be away from God. You'll lose your souls if you follow them. So he was warning them. These were those thieves and robbers that came before him. And his sheep would not listen to them. Back in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, it says when Jesus mentioned there, we looked at verses 1 and 2 about the shepherd who enters by the door of the sheep. Verse 3, to him, to the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Beware of the doctrine of that leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, he said. These are blind leaders of the blind. Don't follow them or you'll end up in the ditch. So he told them not to listen to the voice of these strangers, foreigners from God's way. They were strangers from God's truth because they were teaching falsely and they were following wrong ways. And so he taught his sheep not to listen to them, which is also what comes up a little bit further down in this chapter when we get to verse 8 says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them, didn't listen to them. So when he says, I am the door of the sheep in verse 7, there's no other way that's the right way. And so his sheep aren't going to go in some other way. They're not going to try to enter in or follow the Father, get there some other way than Christ's way, because there isn't another way. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50, we got two more references to look at as we close this morning, but John 12, 47 through 50, Jesus said, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Well, Jesus is the door to the door of the sheep. His sheep are going to follow and go through that door because that's the only right door, the only way to the Father, which means they're not going to listen to anybody, any other voice. Well, how do we know he's the true door, that he's the right way? Because he didn't speak his own words. He didn't speak of himself. He only spoke the words his Father gave to him. Now, what was true in his time when he warned his disciples then not to follow those religious leaders, not to follow anyone that was teaching anything different than God's word in that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees, he told them not to follow those blind leaders or they would end up in that same ditch. But he told them not to. Well, what about us today? Well, there are many people in the religious world today that are teaching and saying and following all kinds of ways. What do? We don't listen. If we're Christ's sheep, we're not going to listen to anybody, any other voice than his. We're not going to go any other way but through him, the door, the right door, the only door. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we're going to close this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness," let's note again how he phrases that. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, is he leaving room there for people who might say, well, I'm teaching the basic principles of Christ, his basic truth, and putting it in these other words here, but it's the same principles, the same truth. Does it leave room for that? It does not. If we're his sheep, we're going to run. We're going to flee from the voice of a stranger. What's a voice of a stranger? What's a thief and a robber? How do we know? When they are using different words than his words. So we have to look at his very words in their context, what he teaches. That's what we have to listen to and follow. That's the only way. That's the door. He says, if any man teach otherwise, verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Does that sound like flee from the voice of strangers? Does that sound like don't follow these blind leaders? Well, we need to listen to that same warning. It's still valid and true today, just as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave that warning, because he's still the door of the sheep. He's still the one and only right way, because he has the words of his Father. This is the only revelation that God has given for us to listen to, and that is this New Testament, the everlasting testament, that of his Son Jesus Christ. Any other way is a wrong way, is not the door, but is the way of thieves and robbers. So we need to listen to him, and if this, if you are here this morning and you need to listen to him and his teachings concerning becoming his disciple and how to become a child of God, we're encouraging you to listen to that and obey that now. As Jesus has said that we must believe in him, John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, will die in your sins. Luke 13 and verse 3, also verse 5, he says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, which is why Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And Jesus himself said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So if you need to obey those commandments and come forward this morning confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son before men, repenting of your sins that you may be then immersed in water for the remission of your sins, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here this morning, you need to repent of sin, this is an opportunity for you to come also. Anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come now while we stand together and sing.